today we're going to do something a little bit different. Well, a little bit different than a normal sermon anyway. Usually, a sermon concentrates on a passage of Scripture and then often will reference Ellen G. White for clarification. Well, today, we acknowledge her her important role in the founding of our church, and we recognize her as a prophet, or as she called herself, God's messenger, and rightly so. You see, there are 12 different tests that the Bible gives that a person has to pass to be a prophet, and Ellen White passed all of them. Now, I'm not going to go into all of them. We would need far more than half an hour. But one of the primary tests of a true prophet of God is whether or not what they say comes to pass exactly as predicted. Now, we saw in our Sabbath school last week that when Satan wants something bad enough, he can influence nature, just like he did in the story of Job, and make it appear that he's prophetic. And we know from the story of Jonah that God is merciful. And many times the prophecies are conditional on repentance. But the only way that a number of specific details of future events can be predicted is with the divine gift of prophecy. During the time of her ministry, Mrs. White had over 2,000 visions. Some were insight into past events, some instructional, and some prophecy. Today, we're going to spend some time looking at the fulfillment of a prophecy that came about from one of these visions. Shall we pray? Dear Father, thank you for the privilege of being part of your family. Thank you, dear Father, for this Adventist movement. It's humbling to realize that so many people across this globe have joined this movement, and it all started with a few faithful people who were willing to be led by your Holy Spirit and to act on what you gave them. Dear Lord, please help us today as we look back and see the fulfillment of prophecy, that you are in control. You know the end from the beginning. We still have choices. But dear Father, you have a plan for each one of us, a plan to prosper us, a plan for a future, not like that withered fig tree. Dear Lord, we want to live a life that will produce fruit, a life where we can have faith in you, where we can be filled with your love that automatically bubbles out to those around us. Please guide today, dear Father. Help us to come to a deeper understanding of you and your message and purpose for us. Help us to have a deeper faith as we look back and see how you've led in the past and how things came to be. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Another thing that we're going to do different today is I want to read to you a section of an article that I found concerning an eyewitness testimony about Ellen White. Now, I'm taking this story from the middle, but it still stands complete on its own. And if anybody wants to find the story when the full interview, the full eyewitness report when I'm done, all you got to do is, I can't tell you to the end, because if I tell you how to Google it now, I'll give away part of the story at the end. Okay. Well, sometime around the year 1860, Ellen G. White and Captain Bates held a series of evangelistic meetings in what was called the Adventist Hall in New Bedford, Massachusetts. Now, New Bedford is around an hour's drive south of Boston, around 2 days' drive from here. Well, anyway, they rose up a small but strong company of Sabbath-keeping Adventists. While they were holding those meetings, Ellen White was the guest in the Jarvis T. Ashley home in New Bedford. Melvin B. Ashley was a grown-up young man who lived with his parents at the time. That's an important detail that you'll need to remember later. While Mrs. White was a guest in their home, she had a vision. One morning at the breakfast table in the Ashley home, Mrs. White said she could not eat until she told them about a vision she had the night before. Now, I want you to listen very closely to the details of her vision, okay? In that vision, she was shown the company that they were just raising up at the time. She was shown that it would become a strong church and pay the most tithe per capita of any Adventist church for many years. That made her very happy. But she was next shown that some would move away, others would apostatize, and then scandal would rock the church. The church would almost cease to exist. When only a few remained, they, in desperation, would sell the church property and it would become a furniture warehouse. That was terrible. They would then meet in a dirty old hall with just a handful of members. She was then shown a man who had bought the church from them. He would start a lawsuit and demand his money back, plus damages for extra expenses. The little group would be desperate. As he was suing them because they had deeded the property to him without proper title, he would demand damages. She saw that 8 different Seventh-day Adventist ministers would try to hold revival series in New Bedford, and they couldn't get anybody to come. The scene in her vision changed. She saw a young man, a minister, rise up new churches and then go to New Bedford. He would redeem the church, pay off the furniture merchant, satisfy his demands, buy more land, and enlarge and modernize the church building, hold evangelistic meetings successfully, erect a modern church school building, and start a church school, and the church would be strong again. Now, if one test of a prophet is that all they say is to come true, that's a lot of specific details to have to come true, is it not? So please keep in mind that the date of this vision was 1860. Now, we want to see if all of them were fulfilled in order in this story. So I'm going to ask you to help me. Now, it's hard for every person to remember all of those details. So what I'm going to do is ask 12 people to each remember one detail from the story. Okay? So I'm going to start with Janice. Janice, I need your help. I need you to remember the detail in her prophecy that says they will grow from their initial group to be a strong church with the most tithe per capita for many years. So that's the point that you're looking for to see if that's fulfilled. Okay? I'm not going to pick on Myrtle this time because I do regularly. But Laura, I'm sorry, I know your name now. All right, so the second thing we're looking for is there would be a scandal and the church would almost cease to exist. So that's the part that you're looking for. Okay? Now I'm having a brain freeze. Marnie and Roy. Sorry, Roy. All right, Roy, the part I need you to look out for is they would sell the church and it would become a furniture warehouse. So they not only have to sell it, but it has to become a furniture warehouse. Mark, yours is they would meet in a dirty old hall with just a handful of members. Okay? Erica, do you want one to remember? A detail in the story that you need to watch for. Okay? Yours is the church would be sued by the new owner for the purchase price plus damages because they deeded the property without proper title. Do you remember all that? Somebody help her, okay? Bruce, can you help her remember that one? Okay. Debbie? There were 8 different Seventh-day Adventist ministers who would try to hold revival services, but no one would come. That's yours. Okay, Debbie? Okay. Jane, I'm going to pick on you. A young minister, a young man, a minister would raise up new churches and then go to New Bedford. Okay? Wes, can you listen for he would pay off the furniture merchant and satisfy his demands? Okay? And, okay, Leah is hiding. I still know you're there. Okay? He would buy more land, enlarge, and modernize the church building. That's the one that you have to watch for. Ramsey, he would hold evangelistic meetings successfully. Karen, he would erect a modern church building, a modern church school building, and start a church school. Okay? Howard, the church would be strong again. So you see, we used up almost everybody in the church. There's that many specific details in her prophecy. And remember, when did she have the prophecy? 1860. Okay, so now we'll go back to, her vision didn't end there. But I want us all to listen carefully for the next part and watch for its fulfillment. So back to the story. And then she saw something that gladdened her heart, but amazed and astonished her. She just could not understand it. She saw the church become something like a lighthouse, flashing something like lightning, but invisible. These flashes would go out from the church carrying the three angels' messages great distances. How could she see something that was invisible? It amazed her, but it made her happy. Well, just as she had seen in the vision, the company she and Captain Bates had raised up became a strong church. The members called a special legal meeting to organize a church. Elder J.B. Goodrich and D.A. Robinson met with the company and gave them guidance March 24 in 1887. So 27 years later at this point in time that they formed a church and voted a resolution to become a church. According to the old records, 17 members signed a covenant to become a church, and on April 10, 1887, it became legal. July 11, 1890, the New Bedford congregation bought a lot on the corner of Willow and Bucket Street and erected a church building. For years, they did pay the largest per capita tithe of any Seventh-day Adventist church, just as Mrs. White had seen years before. And so what I'm reading is the actual eyewitness account of this individual. Then, just as she had seen, members moved away. Some died, others apostatized. And during the Alpha deception between 1900 and 1905, a number left the church, apostatized. Scandal rocked the church. Only a handful remained. They could not even keep up the church building and repairs and pay for public utilities. They got in debt. And in utter discouragement, they sold the property for only $1,000, just enough to pay off the church debts. The church almost ceased to exist. And the few members who were left sold the property to a furniture merchant by the name of Smith, and he turned it into a warehouse. They had spent the money and paid off their obligations. Now enters the picture a young man and his wife, who had raised up two self-supporting churches. Did it say he was a pastor at that point? No, just a young man. And who had reactivated two more. In 1923, he had been invited to enter the ministry officially and go on to the conference payroll at $15 a week with no subsidies. He had raised up new churches in Fall River and Martha's Vineyard. Those are communities around New Bedford. And he was given what was left of the church in New Bedford to pastor. The church record book showed only 26 members on the church record book. About 13 of those had not set foot in the church for about 15 years. They did not observe Sabbath or even profess Adventism. The pastor took Brother Armstrong, the church leader, with him and visited those 13 people. What do you think happened? Nope. The 13 people who had gave up the faith. So there was no church elder, so he took the leader, which was Brother Armstrong. All of those 13 people were very friendly, but they did not desire membership in any church and signed letters of resignation, which left just 13 members in the church. Then two of those left and joined what was called the Reformed Seventh-day Adventist Church in New Bedford, leaving just 11 disheartened and discouraged members. With his family, the pastor moved first to Fairhaven and was barely settled when he received legal notice that Mr. Smith, the furniture dealer, was suing the church for selling him the church property without legal title. He was demanding his money back, plus damages, for lost time, inconvenience, and extra expense. They had long since spent the money they got from Mr. Smith for the church. It seemed absolutely impossible to meet his demands. They were about the most discouraged 11 people you could possibly imagine. Years before, the church congregation had elected a board of trustees to hold the church property legally in trust. Each year, one or more of the trustees retired and others were elected to serve. Not knowing much about real estate law, the New Bedford members had failed to elect new trustees. All the old members of the board of the trustees were dead, and the congregation had sold the property to which they had no title. A lawyer was consulted and told them that they could never sell the property to anyone, but that no one could legally possess it either. Well, during some study and consulting with the young lawyer, the young pastor found that there was just enough of the old original church members left to constitute a quorum for a legal meeting. They met and elected a new board of trustees, and the board deeded the property to the Conference Legal Association to hold in trust. He then, to be sure, went to the bank and procured a loan and paid Mr. Smith his money back and got him to withdraw his lawsuit. And then, through the land court, for $100, he got positive title from the state. He redeemed the church. The church was rebuilt and modernized in every single way. One of the old sisters in the church and two men helped the pastor to enlarge the church building. They excavated and finished off classrooms in the basement and modernized the church and had a modern church school building erected just adjacent to the church. They started the church school with 28 children and two qualified teachers and a helper. Did the pastor go in debt? Absolutely not. He paid the bank and paid off all bills, and they did not owe anyone one red cent. Now, while all this was going on, the pastor launched an evangelistic series. Now, the church didn't have any money for evangelism, and he didn't dare ask the conference for money, especially after 8 of their ministers from the General Conference had tried and couldn't get anyone to come. Old Fellows Hall, near the center of the city, was a popular place for public lectures and special meetings. He went to talk to the business manager, who said, "Sure, I'll rent you the hall, but you won't get anybody to come. Hasn't anybody told you that this city was the Roman Catholic city that broke the heart of Dwight L. Moody and ended his evangelistic career? What do you think you can do?" The pastor replied that he didn't know that he could do anything, but God could. And then the agent said, "Hasn't anyone told you that 8 of your preachers in the past have rented this hall and couldn't get anyone to come? What do you think you can do?" Well, the young pastor knew that he could do very little, but God could. Dances and other public meetings had been held there, and there was just one bench in the whole place that would seat five people if they squished together real tight. The pastor asked where he could get more chairs and benches. The agent told him, "In the basement, of course, but you won't get enough people to fill that one bench." Nevertheless, the pastor paid the agent for the first meeting out of his own funds. He went home and found two pictures, one of monkeys in a cage and another of the same size of a Bible. And cutting them diagonally, he put them together to make one picture. With the words in bold print, "Does evolution monkey with the Bible?" And he gave the time and place of the meeting. Going to the city newspaper office, he paid for a small 4-inch advertisement out of his own pocket. He had done what he could. Now it was up to God for the results. He went off to Martha's Vineyard for Sabbath service, leaving Brother Armstrong to conduct the services in the New Bedford church. Sunday afternoon, he came back to New Bedford to the Old Fellows Hall an hour early, a full hour early, expecting two of the men from the church to help him get things ready. When he got there, the hall was already packed with people, standing up because there were no chairs. They weren't set up yet. But God had brought the people. In fact, Elder W.C. Moffat, the conference president, and Elder J.C. Edwards, the conference treasurer, had somehow heard about the meetings that they were going to start, but they supposed that they were going to be cottage meetings. So when they got to the pastor's home, the wife directed them to the hall. And they said afterwards it took them a full half an hour trying to elbow their way in through the crowd to figure out if they were in the right spot. So they were very surprised. The meetings were well attended, and this was followed by a tent effort. When the final church building was ready for occupation, there were enough new members to fill it. The bank was paid off, all other bills were paid, and it was absolutely free from debt. The church was going strong again, just as Sister White had been shown in the vision some 60 years or more before that. Well, you ask, what about those invisible flashes, like lightning, carrying the message? In vision, she had been shown that the New Bedford church would be something like a lighthouse, with invisible flashes going out carrying the message. Have any of you figured out what that part is yet? What is it? Radio. Right. Every Sunday night in Old Fellows Hall, a very distinguished appearing gentleman sat near the exit. You see, he continued the meetings in Old Fellows Hall as well as the church meeting. He would sit near the exit and would get away every night before the pastor could get to him. Who could he be? The attendance held good at Old Fellows Hall. Every Sabbath, the church was well filled. Wednesday night prayer meetings were still being held in a large parlor at Tom Potter's home in the center of the city, which had been the former mayor's mansion. Well, one morning, the pastor's telephone rang, and a pleasant voice asked if the pastor would please meet him at once at Tom Potter's home, the former mayor's mansion, and he hung up. The pastor was delighted to meet the gentleman who always got away before he could meet him in the meetings. He introduced himself as the manager and owner of radio station WNBH. He said, "I've attended every one of your lectures at Odd Fellows Hall. I want those lectures broadcast over my radio station." And the pastor said he had inquired at the radio office and learned that half hour cost $25 at the studio, but $50 at any remote site. At present, they could not afford even half an hour, let alone $50 an hour. At the present time, they just couldn't afford it. The gentleman laughed and he said, "You only think you can't afford it. I want to install remote control in Odd Fellows Hall one in your church and one here in the former mayor's mansion. I am a devout Roman Catholic, and I have attended every one of your meetings in Old Fellows Hall. You have hurt the Roman Catholic Church more than any other man who has ever come to this Catholic city. But you take it all from the Bible, and your listeners love you. You don't throw any mud or insults at anybody else. We want your message to go over our radio station. Listen, I want to broadcast your Sunday night meetings in Odd Fellows Hall, your Sabbath school and church services, your Wednesday night meetings here in this building. Woo-wee! Well, the pastor threw up his hands. That would be 8 times 50 or $400 per week. And we can't even afford a half hour. The man laughed again and he said, "You only think you can't afford it." Now listen, you say those things that hurt people's conscience, but you do it in love, and listeners love you for it and respect you. But these Russellites, they have gone on air over my station and called the Pope a hog, the priests pigs, and the nuns terrible things. Even if I were a Protestant, I would not have such language going out over my radio station. Now, they're coming back tomorrow morning, expecting to sign a contract for another year. I want nothing to do with those people. I have a contract right here. All you got to do, made out between the radio station, WNBH, and yourself. All you have to do is put your John Henry right here and the dotted line, and you get the whole thing for $9 a week instead of $400. That will just about pay for the electric current. Now, the Millennium denomination led by Pastor Russell was known as Russellites, and then as international Bible students, and today as Jehovah Witnesses. Well, they didn't get back on that radio station. Now, they often got as many as 150 fan letters on Monday morning after their Sunday broadcast. The very first letter the pastor opened on Monday was signed by the Mother Superior and 8 nuns who lived at the nunnery in Fairhaven across the river. She said that they had a secret radio in her room and that she had gathered 8 nuns whom she trusted into her room and locked the door. They listened to every broadcast. She said, "You are preaching God's truth, and we are praying for you. As soon as you have read this letter, please burn it up. Being a Protestant, you probably would not understand this. But if our priest or father, confessor, and the higher-ups learned of this, it might cost us our lives." Well, the very next letter the pastor opened was signed by the father confessor himself at the nunnery. He was a very prominent clergyman in Fairhaven and New Bedford. And he said, "You are preaching God's truth, and I'm praying for you. God bless you. You would not understand this, being a Protestant, but higher ups have learned about what I'm doing. There's no telling what might happen to me. You must burn this letter at once." That led to correspondence between the priest and the pastor that continued even after the pastor went to Newfoundland. The priest accepted everything, including the Sabbath, and then the pastor didn't hear from him again. Now, listen to this. One morning, the pastor's telephone rang again. The old brother, Martin Ashley, do you remember who he was? Asked him to come to the church at once. Martin Ashley was the grown-up young man who copied that vision as given at the breakfast table at the Ashley home when he was a young man. He had kept it all those years. The pastor met him at the church, and tears were running down his cheeks, but how happy he looked. They sat down in front of the pulpit that was used by Sister White and Captain Joseph Bates when they raised up the company that had become the New Bedford Seventh-day Adventist Church. It was there for the first time that the pastor heard about Sister White's vision in the Ashley home in New Dartmouth more than 60 years before that. Now, the climax of the vision had been reached. Sister White was already dead. She had been shown in vision something that she could not understand. She had seen invisible flashes go out from the New Bedford church like lightning, going out in every direction and carrying the message to people who probably wouldn't get it any other way. Those invisible flashes were radio. That was the beginning of Adventist radio and the beginning of a half a century at this time of radio evangelism by that pastor. Were all 12 details fulfilled? Did everybody hear? At this point, does anyone know the name of this pastor? No? For those of you who were here at the beginning of Sabbath School last week, I'll give you a hint. He was the conference president. He was the president of the Newfoundland Mission during the General Conference in San Francisco in 1930. Do you remember from last week? He was Pastor Harold Nathan Williams, who served as the president of the Newfoundland Mission from 1928 to 1932. So pretty much right after he was done in New Bedford, he was stationed in Newfoundland as our conference president. It was during that time that he relied on God to battle rulers of darkness while he started VOAR. Ellen White saw the church becoming something like a lighthouse, flashing something like lightning, but invisible. Flashes that went out from the church, carrying the three angels' messages, great distances. It amazed her, but it made her happy. God has given us a wonderful tool in VOAR. I pray that God will continue to use VOAR to carry the three angels' messages around the world. Ellen White dedicated Pastor Williams to ministry as a baby in his mother's carriage. Today, VOAR is the last of Pastor Williams' ministry and is still sending out that invisible lightning which leads people to Christ. I pray that with God's guidance, it will continue to amaze us at the impact, at its impact, and that it will be a delight to the Lord. God sees the end from the beginning. He has plans for us, plans to prosper us as we submit to His will if we follow His leading. And the wonderful thing is, even if we go off course, He's willing to bring us back, even better than your GPS, when you take the wrong way. We serve an all-knowing God, and I pray that you will let Him lead in your life. Now, if anyone wants to hear the rest of the interview where he talks about his Ellen White blessing him in his crib when he was a baby, you just have to Google, just put in the Google line, put in Williams, Eyewitness, and White, and it'll bring up this article.